Scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, to let him hear what the church, what the Spirit says to the churches."
When you think of the idea of an open door, what comes to your mind? More than likely, we would think about it from the standpoint of matters pertaining to the idea of being welcomed, the opportunity to enter in. There's access that's involved in that. In fact, the expression is a metaphor. We use it metaphorically for access, for entrance, for welcome. You think about somebody opening a door for you. Well, what are they doing? They're inviting you in. They're inviting you in for whatever purpose or reason that you may be present. They've given you access into their home. There's this idea of an entrance that's been made available to you. In fact, the idea of entrance, in fact, a door, what does a door represent? It's access, it's entrance, it's the ability to get into something. Can you imagine a building without a door? You know, they build a whole building and everything, and it's got this whatever's inside, but you don't have any access into it because there's no door. That's absurd, isn't it? Ludicrous. And thus it is the idea that doors are put there so we can enter in, so we can have access to whatever's within the building. And so metaphorically, it conveys this idea. It gives us the sense of understanding. And we use that in these various ways and figures of speech to represent these ideas of access and welcome. Well, when we consider this, we think about open doors for teaching the lost. In a scripture reading, the reason for selecting that scripture reading is because there's going to be a couple of verses there in particular that we look at that describe this idea of opening and the idea of a door being opened. And the first one of those, seek out doors of opportunity. The idea of seeking out a door of opportunity, a door we're looking for, we can teach somebody else. We're looking for someone who's receptive to the idea of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. And there in Revelation 3 in verse 8, in that scripture reading, it states, "I know your works," and this is speaking to that church of Philadelphia, the seven churches of Asia, and this is one of the churches that is specifically addressed. And among the things it said is commendable as it relates to them, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one will shut strength, but have kept my word and not deny my name." It goes on to talk about some other ways in which they're going to be blessed by the Lord because of their trustworthy activities associated with their responsibility as a church, a local congregation of the Lord's people. But this idea, a door open to you to be able to reach out into that community, to be able to take the word. That's the idea, that's the concept that's seen. And throughout the scriptures, there are times in the New Testament when this a way of describing it, metaphor being open as it relates to the teaching, the proclamation of truth. I want to note these with you so the sense of what's being described here and also see what's required as it relates to the open doors available for communicating and teaching the Lord's Word. When you first turn over to Acts chapter 14, and there, notice in verse 27, this was the occasion after the travels that were made, the team going about carrying the word to these various communities as Paul is going forth, accomplishing this responsibility and obligation that he had been given. Barnabas and he were on this journey, and they're coming back. What they do is they're reporting back. They're describing what took place. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they were with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So much good had been accomplished. About they were teaching. Of course, they went there to the various cities. They would go into the synagogues. The Jews, there would be those that would be converted. But it was not exclusively given to the Jews. It was given to all people everywhere. And so they single out the fact that here the Gentiles are very receptive to this word of truth. These doors were opened. He describes this idea that was receptive. There was the door of faith. They heeded these teachings. They didn't know. They were welcomed as a result of that which they communicated. So here's that metaphor being set forth that these doors, they received these words of truth. We had access. But notice there was the idea of seeking it out. They went to going to these various cities. They made the journeys, even at times which were very challenging, difficult travels on through these rickety ships and circumstances that could be very dangerous, even for travels from one point to the other. And yet, Barnabas accompanying him, these other journeys that we read about Paul and those others that then went along with him as well as Silas and Timothy, were there to take the word to a lost and dying world. And I want us to be impressed with something. What did they describe? The Lord to their faith. The Lord was there with us as they were seeking this knowledge of truth that we were communicating to them. Doors of opportunity. Is that the way we look at the occasions when we can teach others, communicate His Word? Are we excited by this? Do we have the appreciation for souls that were lost coming then to the Lord and to us as we were trying to teach and preach and communicate His will? They communicated this and them out where they went forth from that place. They came back and then they said, here's what happened and what a glorious thing it was. They weren't bragging about themselves. They talked about what the Lord did. They were just instruments to accomplish that. We go through, I want us to look at these other verses as well, but let's just ponder for a moment this idea of taking the word to out. Of course, this is something we ought to be doing constantly, continuously as Christians, as children of God, as a congregation of the Lord, the idea of evangelizing and setting forth His word to others around about, using opportunities to accomplish that, looking for those doors. We're going to be having our gospel meeting with Dennis Allen coming up very shortly, just in 3 weeks. Dennis has been doing work in Brazil, South America, and one of the things he's going to do, and the elders had requested, Dennis Westbrook communicated to Dennis Allen, that afternoon, when we have our gathering, the service, to besides what he's going to preach, to also tell us what's going on there in South America. The things that are being done, because it's something that's encouraging to know are working and things being done and souls being saved. That ought to encourage us. That ought to be something that brings great joy as a result of what we see transpiring. When doors are open and there are people then that through the access that they've been allowed to hear the truths, that entrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the idea of that welcoming into their lives, that is something that's genuinely to be excitable from our perspective to give the glory to God that people hear the truth and are saved. Is that the way we feel about it? Is that our disposition? Are these the things we're seeking and appreciative of? Paul was. Barnabas expressed this. They came and he told others, look, these good things. But you know, it takes effort. You know, how do I know its door is open? Well, I'm going to have to go forth and find. Not every door is going to be open, but I can't know that until I go out and check it out and start trying to find those people who are receptive. There may be occasions in which they come to us and then we have the opportunity to teach them. Well, but that's not to be the exclusive way in which we approach this circumstance. We're seeking those doors of to proclaim His Word. When you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, again here we have Paul, and he uses this metaphorically once again to describe this idea that we're looking at in verses 8 and 9 of the 16th chapter. We read, this is until Pentecost, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now notice, he said, opportunity. These doors are open to me here in Ephesus. I'm going to tarry here longer. I'm going to pursue this occasion. There are those that are desirous of knowing, and I have this way in which where things taking place now that gives me the occasion to be able to teach. And so here's these doors being opened to me. They're adversaries. He didn't negate the fact that while the doors of opportunity were there, these doors were being opened of the Lord's truths to those individuals who had a desire to seek it, to know it, to welcome it in, but there were their adversaries. There were people that were opposed to it. And there are going to be people that will challenge the efforts being put forth and try to put barriers up and stumbling blocks to preclude this from taking place. And how do we receive that? How do we handle that? Paul says, I'm those adversaries, so I can go to those that are lost. I'm going to go to those that have these doors of opportunity that are there. I'm desirous to find them because there are people that are wanting to know and they desire to know. And I need to find them. And to overcome that, I'll circumvent that in order to go to those that are lost. And what do? If somebody says, what's our disposition? Now, that sometimes can be metaphorical and it can actually happen. I've had a door slammed in my face. There was an instance where years ago, I went with some other preachers to a place in Montana, Miles City. And we went around knocking. There wasn't a lot of receptiveness to that particular incident. The kind of circumstance that surrounded that I've stated before, and this may be a slight exaggeration, but not far off the mark, to say that there were as many saloons there in that city as there were. And on going around, I had a couple of instances where the people shut the door, nothing else said. Now, sometimes it may be more metaphorical in the sense that we start trying to talk to somebody, don't want to hear it. And seeing that type of response as well. There are people that not only don't want to hear it, but it doesn't preclude us from speaking and talking to others. That can happen. That can occur as well. Even in our free society, where we need to speak and to do the things of teaching, but there are those that might try to preclude others from hearing it or try to pass your way. What is to be our response to that? We don't quit. We don't stop. There's still receptive souls out there, doors of opportunity. There's still open doors that are available to us if we will look for them and seek them out and continue to persevere in the face of whatever obstacles there are. Communicating the Lord's teaching instruction to a lost and dying world. That's our aim. We need to ever have that before us. To recognize this great obligation and privilege of us to Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and there we notice in verse 12, "I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. A door was opened to me by the Lord." Again, just reinforcing this idea. The Lord opened. It's again, there's not anything from a prideful perspective, an arrogant disposition. It's simply saying that here this door, and the Lord, and here was this opportunity and occasion. Paul wrote that he planted, Apollos increased. That's the same mentality and disposition of heart. What a wonderful occasions that we have when somebody's being receptive, chance to study with them, to look at God's Word, and we see their interest that they have. That's a door that's been opened, and that's the idea of seeking those that are lost, teaching those that need the Lord's will. Finally, in Colossians 4 and verse, there's another aspect of this to also take into account. As again, Paul, when referring to rehearsing the taking the word to the lost, and he and Barnabas coming back, sharing that wonderfulness, who rejoiced at that knowledge. As he noted, there's adversaries, but he continued to persevere in the face of that, so catered to those that are desirous of knowing it. When tarrying or lingering, when the occasion called for it in order to communicate, because there was many souls that were interested. Colossians 4 and verse 3, "Praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains." Here's something else to kind of put in the equation. Pray for those doors of opportunity, for those doors to be open. To pray for the occasions we can have to communicate as well. Instead of having a disposition in such instances, where we're so busy and tied up with everything of the world from a standpoint of things going on, when we're so preoccupied with so much other things happening, do we pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to teach your word. Give me a door, somebody who I can come to and to teach. And give me the courage to persevere in the face of whatever obstacles may be so that my efforts in your service may then have some fruit to be born because I desire to find those there and want to know the truth and are seeking that truth. Pray, brethren, for each other, that's the congregation, that we can reach out to those lost individuals and teach them the truth. Pray for those that we're going to be helping support, that their efforts may be such that they continue to seek out the lost and teach them the word because we want to communicate his will to a lost and dying world. And the only way they can be saved is through his teaching and through what he did for us and on our behalf. We pray for each other to have success in these areas only from the standpoint of the idea of these doors of opportunity, only from this we can do, only because we're seeking to find those occasions and communicating these truths to others. Isn't that what we desire to do? What we wish to do is, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that somebody comes to the Lord will and humbles themselves before him? So, open doors. When we have John the Apostle writing by inspiration, wanted to say to the church in Philadelphia, he said, I'm going to give you these doors. This is the open doors for you. Open door these things. Do we want open door to us here that we can teach others around about? We do certain things with the intended purpose as a group to try to accomplish and accommodate that. Besides being edified and built up, there's also this idea and this desire to teach others and bring them to Christ. So we have gospel meetings. We have that singing, which invite people to come to have the opportunity to make contacts and interact with them. We have the VBS in order to encourage people to come and through that process have people, not children of God, even though all of us are benefited by the teaching of God's word, we are edified, strengthened, lost in sin. These are occasions and opportunities that we're looking for. We're looking for those doors of opportunity. Sometimes the doors aren't shut because of others. The doors are shut because of us. We don't even look for open doors. We're content to be in our own little world and thus are satisfied. And let me say something. If that's our disposition, the Lord's not satisfied with us, either individually or collectively. There's another aspect of this I want to look at. Access restricted. Get my tongue working right here this morning. Access restricted. If you notice here, there's a... Now, we talk about open doors, and we also understand doors often have locks. And the reason is because not wanting everybody just to come in. That's not always the case where that's going to be a desirable thing. People to enter in unexpectedly, uninvitedly. You don't want people to come in to create problems or difficulties or something. To vandalize, like at the building here, we have lock the doors and the locks are there to keep people from coming in when that's not something that we have prepared for people to come and arrive for worship or Bible studies and somebody comes in to steal or to do something harm in some capacity or way. So access can be restricted. And the key is that restrict access. Well, in this case, we've kind of shifted the view of this open from the standpoint that Jesus holds the key to enter. That it's Jesus, he holds the key to enter. What we're talking about, and you'll see going back to Revelation, again in our scripture reading, then it describes the verse that preceded the one that we had talked about with the door. In verse 7 there, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And the opening and shutting, so again that metaphor that's observable there, what is that key? What is it that he's opening and shutting? It's the entrance. It has to do with entrance into his kingdom. So open doors, we're going out teaching. Well, what we're teaching is his truths, and there are certain restrictions associated with one coming in kingdom or his church. First of all, let's talk about this idea of that reference to, in fact, the key of David and the idea of David. Of course, we think about King David going back, and of course, some of the involved with the prophecies associated with the coming of the Messiah, that he was set on throne, that this was be a position of authority. And of course, we understand the nature of that throne, the spiritual authority that he has. And then you turn over to Luke, the first chapter, in order to kind of then what we have here in noting these things. Then the angel, in verse 30, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So here was this thing fulfilled. Remember, David was promised that his descendants, that they would be sitting on the throne, that there was going to be that one. His kingdom would have no end. It'd be forever and ever. Here's David. So he's a descendant of David, and here then through Mary, that was going to take place. And you look at the genealogy there, and you see through Mary's genealogy, then having to do with Jesus, was David was in that genealogy in that Mary. And that's what he's going to sit on his throne. He's going to be there. He's going to be this one. And he holds that key. He access. He restricts entrance. Because he represents that one who has authority in those areas. You go over to John chapter 10. And let's look at the nature of as we go into this, the access, what that involves. Because that seems uninviting, but we've just been inviting people to come. We've been looking for people. And so now we have to look at this idea of what's going to be the situation which we are and how one gains entrance into that. And it's Jesus who holds that key. In John 10, and notice with me beginning in verse 6. And Jesus uses this illustration and the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Again, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, then he will go in and out and find pasture." Notice this, reading down all the way to verse 9. Notice this. He says he's the door. He's the door to the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep are those representing then the idea of those who would be his father, the things he says, who would adhere to those things. But he's that door. He's got access, and you come through him. So here's that door. He's got then that disposition of wanting those to come to him. He's going to open it up as that door to allow you in. But what's involved in that? Does entrance happen to just any and everybody? Is it just because one says that they say, I want to follow Jesus? Is that the full significance? And he's got that key. Remember, he limits access. I don't have the right to make that determination. Nobody else does. He sits on the throne of David. He reigns and rules. Over Matthew chapter 16, we find there that Jesus, in talking to the apostles, of course, Peter and the others, this is also reiterated in the 18th chapter as well, and mentioning this to all the apostles as entailed with their work as special ambassadors, communicating the word of the Lord, which we'll touch on in just a moment. But in verse 19, "I will give heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The New American Standard version back at the time put it this way and put it in a more correct manner. There, and noted in the arrangement, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have, whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." The authority comes from heaven. They're not binding anything on heaven. It's God's authority. It's his teaching. And so they're given the teaching, what they were to say, what they were to communicate, and they had the keys because that word of truth, the Lord being that door, metaphorically speaking, to enter into his kingdom. To enter into that place where there's rest and comfort and salvation. That's what's being established there. But come in, on what basis do you come in? Well, through 20. Jesus said, "All authority is given me in heaven and earth." Again, speaking to the apostles. And by extension, we're going to see that it's going to involve God. But here they are given a specific responsibility and obligation of these apostles. where after sending them heaven and earth, they're to go into all the world, making disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching things whatsoever I command you. Now notice, they're going out teaching. They're looking for those doors of opportunity. It's the need, what one has to do to become a child of God, so one has to be receptive to that. You can't enter in unless you enter in according to instructions, according to what he says is required. So upon that belief, and being baptized, once forgiven of their sins, they are raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord adds them to his church, the body of saved. We find in Acts 2 and verse 47. Find back here in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 41, that reading, if you go and look at it, it talks about referencing what we find about David, prophecies of David having to do with the Messiah, identifying Jesus. It wasn't talking about David himself, it was talking about this one who would die, but his soul wouldn't see corruption. Left in that his body wouldn't see corruption. So he was resurrected from the dead. And so here was that, what shall we do? And they were instructed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. As they were taught further, 3,000 of them were baptized. So access is restricted, not because I restrict it, but because the Lord restricts it. There's that door. The door has a key. The key can be turned and you can go in. One's welcome to come in, but one has to come in on the terms and the conditions that the Lord himself has stipulated. So I have to go teach the truths of God's will. I can't negate anything. I can't present what he set forth because he reigns and rules. It's his authority. He has that keys into his kingdom, salvation, and safety. There's another area I want to look at. Think about a door open. And maybe you've heard that expression, you've opened the door to this. Metaphorical again, you've opened the door to this. What do you mean? Well, you allowed it in. You allowed something in that you shouldn't allow it in. Isn't that that metaphor? And so now we look at this thing and we talk about these doors. Well, there's some doors that need to be kept closed. The Lord opens through the key that he's provided for people to come into that fold of safety. We're going out to seek those doors of opportunity to teach them in as the Lord has stipulated and what's required in order to be a child of his, to be within the body of Christ in his church. But then we look at this, there's further information, and so you open doors to certain things, you know, the Lord. False teaching and sinful practices. That's not allowable. You go through this, individuals who are growing to knowledge and you're helping them understand more fully and completely, there's time for this growth, long stated with that. No, it's talking about those that would teach error. And they're communicating these erroneous to the gospel of our Lord, contrary to the doctrine. And it's creating then upheaval and drawing others away. Practices that are permissible in some instances, they're allowable. The door was opened up to allow these things to take place. Instead of occluding it from happening, instead of keeping it out, instead of keeping the church pure, these things are allowed. That can't be permitted. That's not the kinds of things that are allowable as it relates to what the Lord requires and expects of his people. Over in Matthew 7:15, the Lord himself warned about this, about those coming in sheep's clothing, but inward are ravens and wolves, that they are these false teachers or prophets and do damage that occurs to the spiritual souls of individuals, adversely affect them. We find that these warnings are found throughout the Scripture. Testament, talk about these false prophets. Come to the New Testament, and this is still the case today. It's not even absurd to not believe that false teaching is among us. Out there in the brotherhood, as we talk about, among the Lord's church, denominationalism, and certainly that's true, but we're kind of on guard for that. But then there are instances when it infiltrates, and we think, oh, these are Christians, and we don't have anything to fear. Well, that's not what the Lord taught about warning about false teachers. It's not what the apostles pointed out. It's not what the Holy Spirit, through inspiration, is setting forth before us. We need to know that there are false teachers that teach error that cost the souls of individuals. And being naive doesn't change it. Close alter the truth of that. That's why teaching the truth of God's will, so we know it, we're grounded in the charitable and absolute essentiality. And the congregations that are not setting forth these truths, we're interested in giving little devotional, little pep talks, after dinner, not doing a favor to anybody by not setting forth these truths, delving into the Word, not only dealing with the milk, but the meat. Because then people are not prepared. If they don't know or haven't been given these instructions, they don't realize out there amongst us and can infiltrate the congregation of the Lord's people. You find over here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but therefore also false prophets among, there were also false prophets among you. Even so, you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction to the false teacher, but it also adversely affects and destroys those who would follow after it. It's not a matter of indifference. Test those spirits in 1 John 4, 1. How does one test? How does one put them to the test? You compare what they teach, what they say. You're alert to it. You're knowledgeable about it. You're aware of it and the consequences of these things. You go over to 2 1 through 4. And 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, here is the admonition that Paul, Timothy, the evangelist. I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn aside to fables. What's the antidote to that? Teach the truth. Instill knowledge of His Word, a desire and love for His Word, so that when error is coming in, we have that comprehension and we can bat those that would teach the error. That we can stand for truth and not be led astray. That's got to be kept out. And when I'm talking about individuals who you're studying with or we're talking to that you're studying with, you're helping them understand, you have different levels of spiritual growth, we're not talking about that. Long-suffering is still that. We're talking about those who would add, it's contrary to the Word of God, to the destruction of those that are around, that teach error, that creates within the events of the Lord's people, erroneous beliefs and sinful practices. Teaching that error. 1 Corinthians 5, look at this situation that happened there in Corinth. I'll just simply get it for you. You're familiar with it. There was this problem that was in the congregation. There was a man who had his father's wife. And they were, to the congregation, they were recognized as children of God there. This one individual who had his father's wife was there and apparently in good standing on. And Paul finds out about this and writes them a scathing rebuke that they're allowing this in your reprehensibleness of this, not even among the Gentiles with such behavior, which they were immoral in all kinds of ways, that they would even recognize there's a chance, and here you are allowing it. So the other part of the sin is you're puffed up. You're permitting this. You're not. Paul says, I'm going to address the problem. Here's what you do. He says, and here's why you do it. You expose this individual, deliver them to Satan. They're already in Satan's camp, but you acknowledge that this is the case. This cannot continue this situation for the wrong that it is. And then you're going to not have social interaction with this, interaction with them to encourage them in this practices and the behavior and conduct that is reprehensible and wrong. And here they are among you. You don't allow it among you as being acceptable and something that you look at as it's okay with you. None of that is going to be done. Maybe you don't say, oh, that's a wonderful thing, but you're not opposing it. And that's, you don't associate with such ones. That's not something that is going on because that puts you in the camp of doing wrong yourself. You're permitting that, which is totally unacceptable. And you deliver such one to Satan. And the part of that is the desire to save their soul. In 2 Corinthians, we find this individual repented of that. Ceased the wrongful practices, made it right, and then they were told to embrace that person. Because the objective here is threefold. One is concern for doing that which is sinful. They're going to be lost in their sins, they're going to die and be eternally lost. The second thing has to do with the church is defiled by sin and permitting sin and allowing sin in your midst. The church is defiled. And thirdly, a warning. The warning has to do that this is not something that is acknowledged as being right. God has already rebuked it. The Lord has already condemned it. You don't allow it. You don't. You also be, as the Lord has instructed you, then teach against it, and you oppose it, and you point out, you're going to uphold them in the error that they're doing. This idea of the purity of the church, a warning. What's the next? Do you realize there's something that's kind of interesting, and you can kind of see it? If something's allowed, people look back and say, well, if they can do it, then it's okay for me to do it, right? Is that not the inevitable consequences of that sort of thing? If it's okay for them, well, and why? If you're not going to get on them, then I can go ahead and do it so that it ceases to be any kind of warning. If people see that things are not, these things are opposed, and that these things are pointed out as being wrong, then everybody's put on notice. And it's not the notice of us. The Lord himself has set forth that these things aren't right, and this is not going to be acceptable. And sometimes you see congregation in the behaviors and conduct that is seen, is found throughout the congregation because it was never stopped. It was allowed to continue minimally in the midst of individuals and others to then practice the very thing. That's over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's some instructions that are given by, again, Paul to these brethren. As he's going through this, let me just highlight these verses, kind of reinforcing. There's one other verse of Scripture I want to take note of, too, that PowerPoint here. But notice with me, in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks the tradition which he received from us. The idea of withdrawing goes back to 1 Corinthians 5, socially ostracizing. It's not a matter of not having, but the idea is to bring them back to the Lord. You go drop down further, and you pick up the reading in verses 14 and 15. Obey our word in this epistle. Note that person. Do not keep company with him. There's that social ostracizing. Yet do not count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Well, it's not the idea that I'm mad at him. I'm angry at them. I want to isolate them for the sake of just simply doing these things. Maybe the only reason I'm really wanting to take some action is they mistreated me. Instead of being caring about their soul, this attitude is one of I'm going to use this as an instrument of hurtfulness to them. Or I'm not happy with them. That's an attitude that's reprehensible. It's wrong. It's the very teaching that we have here. We admonish them as a brother. Our desire is to bring them back to the fold of safety. That's what the Lord's will is. Our desire. That should be our intent. I want to notice with you one other passage. Like I said, John. 2 John, this kind of goes back to this idea of doors and opportunity or doors of access, doors of welcoming. It kind of helps tie these things additionally together. In verse 9, it says, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you with doctrine, do not receive him in your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, that welcoming disposition. Now, here's the point. What you're doing is encouraging them in their wrongful teaching or the instruction they're doing. And so there's this warning. If you transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, we have to oppose that. And if somebody comes in, you don't encourage them in this. And that's really what the expression is setting forth. It's not that you can't have contact with them to teach or instruct. The idea of them in a way that promotes and helps them do those things that are wrong. We cannot greet them. We cannot uphold them. We cannot the error that they're espousing or the wrongful behavior that they're engaged in. That ties in, shares in their evil deeds. The result of that is I'm going to be held accountable. Not just for the things I do from a standpoint of wrong in my life, but how I'm doing wrong in their lives or the error that they're teaching. Does my love of the Lord transcend everything else? I'm talking about doing the things he expects and requires of me, and do I have a care for the souls of men? Because you see, the backdrop of all this is for the souls of men. I care about the souls of men, therefore I'm seeking doors of opportunity to teach them. I care about the souls of men so that I'm teaching them things they need to hear so they have access then to the Lord's kingdom and salvation. Not saying things that make them feel that they're saved without having done the things the Lord requires and demands. Souls of men. I love the souls of men, therefore I'm going to oppose the wrongful things, even with the body of Christ, in order to help people. You can't live this way, or you can't teach these things and be in a right relationship, and we can't uphold you in that. Because we love the souls, love the Lord and His Word and His will. We honor and glorify Him in our lives. So, doors. Lots to be said about doors. Open doors. And what doors should be closed and why. As we're about to sing a song of encouragement and exhortation, the Lord desirous. He's provided that opportunity to come and to be His child in a saved relationship, so that when we stand before Him on the day of judgment, we can hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing to reflect upon. That time when the Lord comes again and we're standing before Him, and because of what He's done for us in service to Him, we can hear, "Well done." Can you think of any more precious words, more expression to be said? Is there anything we would rather hear than to have the Lord say that, "Well done, thy faithful servant. Enter you into the place that's prepared." Isn't that wonderful? In our lives, in order to make that a reality, He's given us all that we need in order to do that. And we offer the opportunity for any of us that may have right before the Lord this very morning, so that we can stand in that sanctified and justified and saved condition. If you're subject to this call, either to be baptized for remission of your sins, or having done that, there's something you need to confess before the congregation, ask for the prayers. We stand ready to assist you in that, because we want to go to heaven. We want to make heaven our eternal abode. We want to help each other make it to that heavenly home and reach out to those that have that hope as well. If you stand in any way in need of the Lord's invitation, won't you come forward?